Well, once again, we want to welcome you to Crossview Bible Church this morning, and thank you for those of you that have tuned in the last few minutes. We're going to continue our worship this morning by turning over in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. Hope you'll join me in 2 Kings chapter 2 this morning as we conclude our series on the prophet Elijah. We are looking at one more passage here in 2 Kings. We're actually going to look at a couple chapters in the New Testament as well, so we will be getting a little bit into a couple of appearances of the prophet Elijah in the New Testament over the next couple weeks. But as we really conclude our main series here, we'll have a couple victory laps in the New Testament as we see Elijah appearing some other times there. But this is the conclusion of Elijah's earthly life and ministry, and so I've entitled our message this morning, as you'll see up on the screen, Crossing the Finish Line. Crossing the finish line. We have walked with Elijah. We have run with Elijah. We have seen him be used by the Lord in so many different ways. And we have the privilege today of seeing him come to the very end of his life and actually enter into his eternal glory. Back in April, we began this series still early in the pandemic. We began this series by calling it Peaks and Valleys as we've traced the life and ministry of the prophet Elijah. And we've learned a series of life lessons along the way in this series, looking at this man and his ministry. For example, when Elijah confronted King Ahab and predicted a prolonged period of drought, we learned that God takes sin very seriously. And then when the prophet had to seek refuge in the time of the drought, and God told him to go up to the region of Sidon and to seek out a woman, a widow, in the city of Zarephath, we discovered there that as God provided for his needs, that God supplies our needs while stretching our faith. Later, Elijah met the prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel, and we discovered that when Elijah prayed, God sent down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice and shame those prophets of Baal. We learned there on that mountaintop that there is only one true and living God. And then when God spoke to Elijah there at Mount Sinai, with a still, small voice, a thin whisper, we discovered that God's ways are marvelous and mysterious. These are just, among many others, the life lessons that we've learned as we've traced the ministry of Elijah through the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings. And today we come to the final moments of Elijah's life. In our text today, we join Elijah along with his apprentice Elisha in the region of Gilgal in the Judean hill country. And we'll begin reading in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Keep quiet.' Well, Elijah knows that he is about to be taken. He says to his apprentice, Elisha, in verse 1, that he is going to be sent as far as Bethel. In verse 2, rather, he's told that he is going to be sent as far as Bethel. And this is exactly how God often works. God has apparently told Elijah that he's come to the end of his life. He's told Elijah that he is going to take him to a special place. And at this particular moment, the only thing that Elijah seems to know is that he's been called by God to go as far as Bethel. Move, the Lord said, from Gilgal to Bethel. And perhaps there God will reveal the next stage of Elijah's journey. This is often how God works. God does not usually show us what he would have us to do a year from now or 10 years from now, but rather he tells us what to do today. There's no question of what we are to do as we live our lives in obedience to Christ today. The future may be uncertain, but the present day, God has clearly given us his will. I've heard it said before that God's will is more like a compass than a map. I like maps. I like to have a map and know the starting place and the destination, and every single dotted line in between, and every road and every turn. But the will of God is often more of a compass. It's more of a direction of fixing yourself upon the Lord and following after him and letting him lead you each step of the journey. If we knew the beginning from the end, we would be tempted not to trust God all the way through. Or we might be overwhelmed by the trials that we're going to face in the days ahead. But God says, look to me, follow me. Elijah, he says, leave Gilgal and go to Bethel. And so Elijah obeys. Elijah requests to his apprentice Elisha. He says, Elisha, would you stay here? I need to go on a journey. But Elisha, although a good apprentice, no doubt very respectful toward his master most of the time, Elisha says no. He says, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. This is a kind of devotion and tender allegiance that a pupil will often have for his teacher. I'm reminded of Naomi, who told her two daughters in Moab when Naomi was returning back to Canaan after another famine. Naomi pulled aside Ruth and Orpah. All three of them had lost their husbands, and she said, it's time for you to stay. I need to go on a trip to a place that you don't belong. Stay here, remarry, start new lives. Orpah obeys, but Ruth says, no, mother, I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to stay with you. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 12, Naomi says, turn back, my daughters, go your way. But Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, she says, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And it's as though Elisha here in 2 Kings chapter 2 is saying to Elijah, where you go, I will go. Your people are my people, and only death is going to separate us. Now, in reality, we're going to see later in this passage, it's not death that separates Elijah from Elisha. It happens to be some fiery chariots and horses that separate them instead. But Elisha wants to stay with his teacher to the very end. There's a sincerity and a love and devotion that is built with these two men over the course of their years together. Since the time that Elisha met Elijah back in the field of Abel-Meholah several years earlier, he has grown very close to his teacher, Elijah. He views him as a spiritual father. Elisha wants to stay by his side as long as possible. Plus, Elisha has an important request to make. He knows Elijah is about to be taken, and sometimes a father figure will have special words of blessing to give to those that are near his side right before his departure. That's precisely what's going to happen here in this story. So Elisha perhaps already knows there's a reason I need to stay by my teacher. I wonder if Elisha, during this time, felt a little bit like the 12 disciples in the upper room. They learned that Jesus was about to leave them. They had spent years sitting under his ministry. They had been there in that story that I read for you a few minutes ago from the Gospel of Luke when Jesus blessed and forgave that sinful prostitute and said that her sins were forgiven. They had seen untold miracles and words of wisdom time and time again. And then Jesus said to his followers, I need to leave. It's time for me to go. In John chapter 13, he speaks it in the tenderest of terms. He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A short time later, in the very next chapter, there in the upper room, Jesus says to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. And then a little bit later on, in chapter 14, verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Elisha may have also been troubled. In fact, when the sons of the prophets, when the guild of the prophets come to Elisha, they say to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he says simply, yes, I know. Be quiet. It's as though he's saying, I already know this. The prophet has revealed it to me. God has revealed it to me. I know what's about to happen. Let's show some respect. Don't add insult to injury. I know I'm about to lose my teacher, but I'm going to go with him as far as I can. The same event happens two more times. in two other places. As we go on to verse 4, Elijah said to Elisha, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep quiet." And then in verse 6, we see the same story begin again. Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And so the two of them went on. Three times the same conversation takes place. Elijah says, "God has called me to go to another place. Why don't you stay here, Elisha?" Elisha says, "No, I can't do that. I'm going to follow you, master. Teacher, I need to be with you." And Elijah permits him to go with him all the way. So now they come to the edge of the Jordan River. At certain times of the year, this is a raging river, impossible to pass, difficult to even ford over with a raft. They come to the edge of the river. Where are they going to go at this point? But then we see that the sons of the prophets come nearby, and instead of telling Elisha, "Do you know that God is about to take your master?" this time those prophets do something different. They stay at a distance, and they become eyewitnesses to a miracle. It says in verse 7, 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan River. Then Elijah took his cloak and he rolled it up and he struck the water, and the water parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." Does this all sound familiar? Leaving Bethel to go to Jericho, leaving Jericho to go to the Jordan River, coming to the Jordan River, touching the water being split apart and walking across on dry land. I think by now you already are hearing echoes of what took place centuries earlier. But it's in mirror image this time. You see, when Moses had passed the mantle on to Joshua, Joshua came to the edge of the Jordan River, and the priests set their feet in the river as they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and the water was bunched up in heaps, and the entire people of Israel were permitted by God to walk across on dry ground. Here there seems to be a replaying of one of the great miracles that took place in the parting of the Red Sea, the parting of the Jordan River, and now Elijah and his protege, Elisha, walk across the Jordan River in dry land. We are not meant to miss the significance of the fact that just as Moses passed the mantle onto Joshua, so Elijah is passing the mantle onto another great prophet, Elisha. This is not the first time that Elijah's ministry has echoed Moses before him. Both of them were great prophets, and yet both of them still looked forward to and foreshadowed and anticipated an even greater prophet that would not be fulfilled until the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But here, events between Elijah and Elisha do closely mirror Moses and Joshua. A significant passing of the torch is taking place before us. Immediately, Elijah and Elisha come across the Jordan River, and now they're all alone. The sons of the prophets stay on the other side, watching from a distance. And Elijah speaks to Elisha, and he says to him, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." What would Elisha ask for? I wonder, what would you ask for? If you were standing there by the bank of the Jordan River and you knew that your master teacher was about to leave. Well, Elisha looks at his teacher and he says, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. Oh, Elijah, if it be possible, please let there be a double portion of the Spirit that has rested upon you for all these years. Let it now come upon me. Elisha already knows that he has been set apart and called by God. He is the next anointed prophet over the land of Israel. He is the successor to Elijah that God has established. And he says, Elijah, I want to be used by God just like you. And perhaps even more than you. Let there be a double portion. Remember that in Israel, the firstborn son would receive a double portion of the property and the blessing of his father. The firstborn son would carry on the family name and would be given the very best and the largest portion of the family inheritance. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 21, we're told this. He shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the firstfruits of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. Elisha seems to be saying to his master teacher, his spiritual father, Elijah, Elijah, you are my spiritual father. Elijah, I ask to be the firstborn of your spiritual children. Elijah, give me an added helping of the Lord in his strength and the prophetic ministry that I saw God do through you. Elijah's response is found in verse 10. He says, you have asked a hard thing. In other words, Elijah says, I don't have the power to grant your request. I don't even know if God is going to grant your request. The request is not wrong. But we will have to wait and see if God permits you to have a double portion of what he has given to me. You have asked a hard thing, he says. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And now we have one of the most remarkable scenes in all of the Bible. It's found down in verse 11. And so they still went on and talked. And behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. We have chariots of fire and horses of fire that are mentioned here in this passage. They seem to be part of the angelic army, part of God's mighty heavenly army. Chariots, yes, the most fearsome weapons of the ancient world. Horses and their power and their strength, but these are not ordinary chariots or horses. They are fiery chariots and horses. And they come rushing out of heaven and they come down and separate between the prophet Elijah and the prophet Elisha. They had been walking side by side up to this point, and suddenly there comes this fiery entourage that splits them apart and they are at a distance. And then at that moment, there's a great rushing of wind. It says a whirlwind into heaven. The word whirlwind might even be better translated a wind storm. It's a violent word. This is not just a gentle, cool summer evening breeze. This is a fierce wind. It's a natural phenomenon, but it depicts God's holiness and his power. It comes from the Hebrew word to rage or be violent. It's like a great tempest at sea. You see, friend, our God is a God of love. God is so patient with us. He is merciful and kinder than the best parents. He is the best parent of all, our Heavenly Father, the Father of lights with whom there is no shifting shadow, and every good thing comes from him. And yet, friends, do not forget, God is not only loving, he is also holy. God is righteous. He is powerful. And he seems to be displaying that power here in this place, his wrath, his majesty, his holiness, all wrapped into one as we see the chariots of fire and the horses of fire and the mighty whirlwind. We are reminded that God is the captain of the Lord's army, that God is the Alpha and Omega, that God, through Jesus Christ, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yes, there is a fierceness to God which should cause us to fall down on our faces and bow and worship him. In fact, we pondered these very themes earlier this morning in our opening song, O Worship the King. Listen again to the second verse that we sang together. O tell of his might, O sing of his grace, whose robe is the light and canopy space. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunderclouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. That is not a God to be trifled with. That is not a God to joke about. To think that, you know what? I'm going to live my life however I want to and hang out with my buddies in hell for the rest of eternity. This is a God whom we will stand before as judge. And he is loving. But he is not some kind of senile grandfather or candy-giving Santa Claus. This is a God who is ferocious, who is mighty, who is holy, who when he sends down his mighty armies, they appear as chariots of fire and horses of fire, and it is a strong and fierce and mighty whirlwind that takes up his prophet Elijah into heaven. We should bow before God and take refuge in Christ. I heard a story this week about a firefighter who several years ago was out battling a fire, and the fire came so fast that the team did not have the opportunity to escape back to their trucks, and they had to shelter in place in a house as the fire roared over them. And they took these little safety blankets that they have, and they huddled them, and they got against the coolest wall in the house, and they waited for the fire to pass over. And just as I heard that story, I immediately thought of how Christ is like that shelter blanket for us. And God's wrath is like the mighty fire that comes and roars over us, and there is no other escape. The only opportunity we have is to hide under the shelter of Christ as God's wrath comes over this world. There is one and only place that is safe to seek refuge. You can't run away, you can't hide, but Christ says, come to me and I will gather you, and I will put you underneath me like a hen gathers her chicks. We can find safety and refuge in Christ. But God is a holy God, a mighty and a powerful God. He is righteous and good, and he must judge evil. And our only hope of escape and refuge is in his Son, Jesus Christ. Elisha exclaims in that moment, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And no doubt he was surprised and shocked at these chariots of fire and these horses of fire. But some scholars believe that what he's actually saying is, you, Elijah, are like the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. You, Elijah, have been a mighty army in the hands of God. Like the Scottish minister Robert Murray McChane said years ago, a holy minister is an awful weapon in the hands of God. A holy minister is like a sharp, clean saber, a sword to be used in the hands of Almighty God. And that is precisely what Elijah had been. And Elisha properly recognizes that this was no ordinary man. Elijah was a powerful man, one of the greatest prophets ever used by God in all the Old Testament. And Elijah, when he spoke with authority. When he spoke, he put to flight nations and armies. Elijah was a representative of the Lord of hosts. He was like the horses and the chariots of Israel. There's thunder, there's lightning, there's rushing wind at this scene. There's the rolling wheels of chariots, there's the thunderous hooves of fiery horses. And then suddenly, Elijah is gone, and Elisha is left behind. And there must have been a moment of silence after all the commotion. It says at the middle of verse 12 that Elisha saw him no more. And then Elisha took hold of his own clothes and he tore them in two pieces. It was a tragic loss. His master was gone. The mantle had been passed, and now it was his responsibility to carry on the work and the ministry of the Lord. As I read those verses and think about the loss that Elisha must have experienced as he saw his dear master Elijah leave him, raptured up into heaven, And I think about all the good and godly men that we have lost over the last several years. People in our church, evangelical leaders in our world. I think about Billy Graham, the great preaching ministry that God gave to him, and thousands, if not millions, that were saved under his simple preaching of the gospel. I think of R.C. Sproul, a masterful teacher who opened up the doctrines of grace to make them accessible for anybody to understand and to see them from the scriptures. J.I. Packer just died a couple of weeks ago, a godly man who continued to write and to teach to his very last days. Pick up a copy of his book, Knowing God, if you want to begin to see God in a deeper way than you've ever seen him before and to understand the beauty and the majesty and the wonder and the depth of our great God. I think of Jerry Bridges, one of my favorite evangelical authors, who wrote The Pursuit of Holiness and Trusting God. Had the opportunity to meet him, and my wife got his autograph and our copy of The Pursuit of Holiness when he came to the Master's College many years ago. Ravi Zacharias, who taught us to defend the faith, and that Christianity and the gospel and the Bible can stand up against whatever our opponents might sling at us. These and so many others over the last few years have departed into heaven. And I look at those men and women, and I think about these great teachers and preachers and shepherds, and I think about godly mothers. I think about Barbara Reich that passed away just a few months ago, and we as a church haven't even had the opportunity corporately to gather and to grieve her loss. And I look at these individuals and I think, my father, my mother, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, these were mighty men and women that God used. And we rightfully should grieve their loss. They've inherited their eternal reward. But we are left here in this moment of silence and grief. And we might think to ourselves, it'll never be the same. The best days are in the past. But friend, I think that the lesson here is that Elijah passes the mantle on to Elisha, and God stays the same. God is still there, and now he will inhabit and to strengthen his next prophet, Elisha. Notice what Elisha does. It says in verse 13, he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water, the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. You see, on the way there, it was Elijah that held the mantle, and it was Elijah that parted the waters. And perhaps as Elisha comes back, he wonders, will it work for me? But God has not changed. And he rightly doesn't rely on the mantle as though it is some kind of magical talisman that is going to open up and part the waters. He says, "Where is Yahweh, the God of Elijah?" And friend, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Elijah, the God of Peter and James and John, the God of Jerry Bridges and J.I. Packer, this God is our God as well, and he is alive and well, and he is still at work. We have spiritual fathers that leave behind a legacy. We should rightfully honor them. We should look past with gratitude at what God has done through them. But then we pick up the mantle and we expect, this is our time. Oh God, give us grace as you've given these men and women before us. Give us grace to follow you and honor you. Give us grace to run the race well to the very end and pass on the baton to the next generation. And I pray almost every day, come Lord Jesus. I look forward to the imminent return of Jesus Christ, and we see many signs that the times are short and that the return of Christ is imminent. But as long as God keeps us here, we must recognize he has a job for us to do, and God has not changed. In verses 13 and 14, we see that Elisha takes that mantle and continues the work of those that had gone before him. The same God who strengthened Elijah would now empower Elisha. And the same God who gifted and led great men of the faith over the centuries will be with us in this generation as well. Well, Elijah has crossed the finish line, hasn't he? He ascended up into heaven. One of only two characters in all the Old Testament that didn't die. The other one is Enoch. It says in Genesis that Enoch, he walked with God. He had such intimate relationship with God, enjoying his presence. And then he was not, for God took him. And the same language is actually used here back at the opening of chapter 2 when the Lord was about to take Elijah up. God took Elijah up, much as he had taken Enoch up centuries earlier. These are the only two characters in all the Old Testament that did not have to die. But they were snatched up, they were seized, they were raptured directly into heaven. You know, it says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that a day is coming where the dead in Christ will rise first. There's a special blessing for those that lived and died faithfully to the Lord. They will be the first to rise. But then the verse goes on to say, we who are alive and remain will be raptured up in the air together with them. When does that happen? It happens at the sound of the trumpet, at the shout of the archangel, at that moment at the appearance of Christ in the clouds, when he descends down, then those who have trusted in Christ and died will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will join them in the air and be translated instantly into glory. You say, how's that going to happen? What if you're driving your car? Are you going to be raptured from your car? Apparently so. If you're walking down the street, if you're sleeping in your bed, whatever you're doing, apparently God is going to take those of you who have trusted in Christ and immediately translate you into his presence. You say, how can that happen? Well, apparently it happened with Elijah. Do you believe it could happen with Elijah? If it could happen with him, it can happen with us as well. It may be outside of our experience. It may defy our imagination. But make no mistake, just as God took Enoch, and just as God took Elijah, so he will take all of those who are his chosen children, and someday, perhaps soon, perhaps today, he will call home his elect, and we will instantly be translated into glory. This is, amongst many other things, it's a sneak peek at the rapture of believers, and it's a hope that we should cling to as we await the second coming of our Lord. But I want to close this morning by taking you to one other passage. As we wrap up the series, at least the Old Testament side of it, looking at the prophet Elijah, there's one more life lesson, kind of the main life lesson that I want to leave you with today. And it comes from Hebrews chapter 11 and the opening verses of chapter 12. You might remember that Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith. It's like our Hall of Fame, but it's those men and women of faith who walked faithfully with God. And interestingly, Elijah is not mentioned by name here in the Hall of Faith. Oh, we have many godly men and women who are mentioned. Abel's mentioned. Enoch actually is mentioned. Noah is mentioned. A lot of attention is given to Moses, Rahab, Abraham. But Elijah's not mentioned. Not specifically mentioned by name, and yet he is mentioned implicitly. If you look with me down at verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11, the author of Hebrews says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets. There you go. That there is certainly a reference to one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, Elijah, and his successor, Elisha, as well. He says, time will fail me. I don't have time. I don't have ink to tell you about all these men and what they did for the Lord and women who were faithful to God. Verse 33, who through faith, they conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Women even received back their dead by resurrection. Well, that actually happened with Elijah, didn't it? God used Elijah and Elisha both to bring back a dead child to his mother. But unfortunately, these men and women of faith, they did not experience only victory in their lives. They also sometimes experienced pain. It says some were tortured, refusing to accept release. They could have been released if they would deny their faith, and yet they refused to do so, so that they might rise again to a better life. He says, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Most likely, that's what took place to Isaiah. He probably was literally sawn in half at the end of his life. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Boy, these people and what they did, we think to ourselves, I don't have the right to be in the presence of such godly men and women. I am not worthy of the kind of faith that these men and women demonstrated. They wandered about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. You see, they lived their entire lives not having obtained the promise of eternal life. They were all looking forward to the gospel. And that gospel was not complete until Jesus Christ himself came. Here, as the author of Hebrews writes, Christ has now come. He has died for our sins. He has risen again. Now Christ is the fulfillment of the promises of all the Old Testament prophets. And now these men and women are in heaven experiencing their eternal reward. So what are we to do in light of their faithful running to the end? As we watch Elijah taken up to glory in heaven, and as we think about him crossing the finish line, having run the race well, what is it that God would have us to learn? And the author of Hebrews tells us in the opening verses of 12 how we are to look at these prophets and other men and women of God and take courage. It says in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, so many witnesses that have gone before us, so many eyewitnesses, so many faithful witnesses and testimonies and martyrs, in light of so many witnesses, like a great cloud that surround us, what are we to do? It says, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily clings to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on who? Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You see, the great lesson of the prophet Elijah, amongst all the other helpful lessons and principles that we've learned, is that Elijah is now one who has finished the race, who has joined the cloud of witnesses, and who says to you and to me, keep running. Don't give up. You're almost there. Whatever is slowing you down in your Christian walk, lay it aside. Just like an Olympic runner, get rid of any unnecessary weight to run this race well and run with endurance and keep your eyes fixed on the prize of Jesus Christ. What is the final life lesson from Elijah? As he crosses the finish line, he inspires us, keep running the race. If Elijah was here with me today and I stepped aside and he took the pulpit, he would say to you, friend, keep running the race. Lay aside every sin. Run with endurance. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because the finish line is far closer than you may realize. And we want on that final day, like Elijah, to be taken up to glory and to hear the words, well done.
Thanks for listening to this week's broadcast of Feed My Sheep, a ministry of Crossview Bible Church in Yucca Valley. For more information or to support our podcast ministry, please visit our website at www.crossviewyucca.org. We're located on Onaga Trail, just a half mile west of Yucca Valley High School. God bless and have a great week.